If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, we are kind of like some of the lyrics or the song that the choir sang. We look at ourselves and say, look at what all I have done for Christ. Look at what all I've done for the Lord, what I've sacrificed and different things. And we never sacrifice as much as He has sacrificed for us. In this season that we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, the promise of eternal life, it is a season, it's always relatively beautiful and around Easter. We have a renewing of everything around us. The grass is growing, the leaves are coming out. And in this time, we need to think about renewing our attitudes and ourselves to the Lord. So I'm going to read from chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you speak to us through that. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in the hearts and minds even now of these who are gathered this morning to hear the word of God. We pray that it would have the effect. You tell us in your word that it will not return void. And we pray that it will have the desired effect in their lives, that they will make the right decisions. We ask you to go with us. Give us boldness as we preach. And Lord, may we go and do the things that you tell us to do. In thy name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing to the Romans here, and he says, I beseech you, which is, I guess that's kind of a fancy word. He's saying, I implore you, I beg you, brethren, that by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, but here Paul is telling us that we have got to sacrifice some of ourselves. We've got to sacrifice some of our time. We've got to sacrifice some of our wants. We've got to sacrifice some of the things that take up all of our time. We have to take up our cross daily and follow Him. That means we die to self. You know, one of the things that we have a lot of problem with, and this is throughout all humanity, is pride. Selfishness and pride. We want to do things that we like. We want to do things that we think are more important. We want to do our own agenda. And that's what he's telling us, that we have got to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus gave his life. He died on the cross. and then was raised again on the third day. But we are to be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be serving God in this capacity. And he says it's a reasonable service. This is a reasonable act in light of what Christ has done for each one of us. I mean, you have eternal life that can never be taken away. As we sang a few minutes ago, nobody can snatch us out of his hand. Nobody can take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, reasonably, we ought to be willing to devote our lives to him. We've got to live in this world. We've got to go to work, got to raise the kids, got to do this and that, and take care of things. But foremost, we should be about the work of Christ. And we can do that in everything that we do. And the way we raise our children, the way we interact with family, the way we interact with folks at work. And so we can be a living sacrifice. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. If we're conformed to this world, we cannot be a living sacrifice for Christ, because the world is as far away from Christ as the east is from the west. That's how he says he has our sin. When we confess our sin, he does away with it. It's as far away as the east is from the west. But people are lost. They don't know it. They're blinded. And so we don't need to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is our attitude when we come in to worship? What is our attitude when we come to church? Do we do it begrudgingly? Do we do it because that's what's expected? Or if we don't go, people are going to think ill of us? Or do we come expecting a blessing? Do we come expecting to draw closer to Christ? Because that's what he wants. He wants you to come, and he wants you to hear the word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, with that power, would have it take effect in your life. They tell us in Scripture to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We don't need to come and sit and think about, well, that's a short preacher, or that guy has a speech impediment, or, you know, all kinds of things going on in our mind. We're supposed to be focused on Jesus Christ. That's why we come. That's who we serve. He is our life, Jesus Christ. And so he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way this world that is so far from God out here is going to see Christ and even be affected by Christ is that we live that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we live in the perfect will of God. And he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's a hard thing to do. I think quite a bit of myself. I don't know about you. You probably think quite a bit of yourself. You know, pride and selfishness. I told them in Sunday school, that's the two sides of the same coin, pride and selfishness. They go together. And we can see the things that somebody else is doing wrong. I'm real good at pointing out what Robert did wrong yesterday, but I don't see what I did wrong. And vice versa. We all see the bad. We all see the faults in other people, but we are too proud. Thank you. We're too proud and too selfish sometimes to admit that we have problems. We need to realize he's telling us in this not to think of ourselves in a haughty attitude, but to think soberly. Soberly. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest about those things. Paul said there's a sin that so easily besets us. Each one of us has some kind of weakness that Satan really likes to jump on. You know, like if there's a chocolate bar under here, I'm going to eat it while I'm preaching. You know what I mean? Chocolate is a thing that draws people a lot. That's not serious. But, well, it could be, I guess, if you ate too much. But we're talking about the thing that either you really like or you just have a weakness for. Satan is going to use that to get to you. And he's going to use that to draw you away from Christ. And he said, we need to think soberly. We need to be honest. I need to admit my faults. In Matthew, he says that why are we looking at the speck in the brother's eye when we have a plank in our own eye, when we have a whole board in our own eye? Instead of looking for the faults in others, I need to be looking for the faults in me. Because Christ, if he looked at all our faults only, we would never deserve eternal life. We don't deserve eternal life. The only thing we deserve is death and hell. But through Christ, we have eternal life. And so that is what he's talking about. We need to be sober. We need to be honest. As God has dealt each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, and he ties all this together, he's talking about the church. The church is not this building. The church is not the facility. The church is you folks. And he's saying, as well, I have a whole lot of members in my body, the church has many members, and each one of those has a job to do. Each one of you has been put here for a purpose. And so he says, let us use those gifts to build each other up. Because when we build each other up, we are encouraged. When we are encouraged, we go out and tell the world. We start being enthusiastic about being a Christian. And this is one of the things I talked about in the early service. We need to be building all the church up. We need to be interacting with those folks who come to the first service all the time. And they need to be interacting with us. And when we need to have more fellowship. We need to share. You know, I know Kevin and Shannon and their daughters, but I don't know a whole lot about their lives. We are supposed to share our lives with each other. We are supposed to communicate with one another so that we can support one another. When all we do is come and smile and tell, you know, I had a good week. Do you have a good week? Yeah, I had a good week. You don't know anything about what's going on in that person's life. You don't know anything about, they don't know anything about the trials you're going through. And we need to communicate. When we fellowship, it needs to be more than just eating a meal and going out the door. And by the way, we need to not sit in the same little group every time we have a fellowship meal. You need to go visit some of these people you don't know. Talk to them. They are fellow members. They are part of the body here, and the body cannot function if everybody is not interacting with one another. You know, I can't come in here and say, well, I left my head at home. It'll be here in early service next week. Although sometimes I act like I don't have a head. But it is important that we share. We live in a society that's, or a Christian society that says, I'm saved, I'm all right, I don't need to tell you anything that's going on in my life. And I have struggles. You have struggles. We have that sin that so easily besets us. And we need to share that with other people, that they would help strengthen us. And yes, I sin. You do too. We all have that sin nature. We were born with that sin nature. It's been in man ever since Adam sinned. And so we have got to come to the point where we do a sober self-assessment of our own self. How much am I sharing? How much am I actually listening? How much am I caring and loving my fellow church members? But we've also got to be willing to tell our problems to each other. Oh, we tell about folks who are sick. We tell about somebody who had an accident, or they just told them they have cancer and we need to pray for them. How often do we mention somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ? How much do we mention the lost? If you read the Gospels and many of the accounts where they brought people to Jesus to heal, the first thing he did was take care of their spiritual problem, their spiritual well-being. This old physical body's going to die and go on anyway. It's going to rot. It's going to be just a pile of little something other dirt in the bottom of one of these vaults that they have. But the soul goes on to be with Christ. And then when they decide it's time for him to come back, we're going to have a glorified body. So we need to stop worrying so much about physical and worry about spiritual. And we need to worry about one another. The only way we're going to be the church that God wants us to be is to come together. Everybody, not just this service and that service or this group and that group, but we've got to make the effort. And some people are inclined to say, well, that person didn't talk to me just right, or and I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. That's not what God says. He says, forgive and you will be forgiven. He says, if you can't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. We need to forgive one another. We need to get over ourselves. Self is huge. It's the elephant in the room. We got to get over ourselves and let Christ be forefront. Christ be first. Christ be evident in everything we say and do with each other. Paul is, he talks about this in several different books, several different letters that he wrote. And he said, let each one of us use the gifts that he's given us to build everybody up. Not to say, oh, look, I'm doing this. I'm the one that's doing this. I can lead this. And you don't know anything about it because I've been doing this for 10 years. It's things like that that split the church up. It's things like that that cause hard feelings. It's things like that who cause people to lose interest in serving in the church. Well, I don't have anything to offer. So why would I go? We're supposed to share our burdens. We're supposed to share the service. We're supposed to share everything. And we're failing miserably at that, folks. We got this little group over here, we got this little group over there, and we always sit with the same people when we have a fellowship meal, and we don't know anything about the rest of them, but we talk about them. We need to talk to them, not about them. And we need to talk to their face and not their back. And until we do that, God's not going to be able to be effective here. I'm not saying that he won't have some influence, but we're not going to have an influence on the people around about us if we keep stabbing each other in the back and trying to separate everything. That's not what he wants. He will not bless that kind of meeting. He will not bless that kind of body. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Well, there again, he's saying, how can you talk about the sin of them when you're a sinner saved by grace? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Instead of saying, I want it this way, say, well, we'll do it your way. And do it with the right motive. Don't do it saying, we'll do it your way, and then when it fails, I'm going to laugh. Ha ha. And I hate to tell you, but it goes on here all the time. When are we going to wake up? We're playing church a whole lot. Myself included. I'm not excluding myself. But if we don't stop playing church, we're going to have a big old mess here, and the world's going to set back those that don't know Jesus Christ, and they're going to be laughing and saying, why would I want to go up there? All they do is fight and fuss and stab each other in the back. If Jesus Christ came in this room today, what would he tell you? To love everybody else in this room. To stop talking about certain people and what I think they did or what they think I did. He would say, love one another. He said, by your love for one another, the world will know that I love them. The greatest commandment, they asked him. The Pharisees were trying to trick him. They said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Father with all your heart, the soul, and mind, and love your brother as yourself, your neighbor as yourself. I need to love Wink just like I love myself. We all need to love one another as we love ourselves. Can't you see that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you what is wrong with this church? And this is not just Alan saying what's wrong. I only preach what the Holy Spirit gives me. I can't do it without that. He's telling us, folks, wake up. He's saying, it's time to renew our mind. It's time to soberly look at ourselves and our motives and what we really are thinking and doing here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. He goes on to say, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. He's not saying don't set your mind on lofty goals. He's saying don't set your mind haughtily above everybody else's. That's what he means. My thoughts are not better than your thoughts. My ways are not better than your ways. Sometimes we all have ideas and we need to share and we need to pray and we need to discuss till we come to a consensus. But the thing is, none of us is higher than the other. I was talking about a hymn in Sunday school this morning. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. I can kneel and pray to God, and a king can do the same. I can pray in Jesus' name, and a king can do the same. And everybody's equal. We're all sinners. I don't care what your job is. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how dumb you think you are. We're all equal in the sight of God. A sinner saved by grace. Period. Repay no one evil for evil. We live in a retaliatory society. A litigious society. When Richard stepped on my toe, I'm going to sue him. I get $100,000 out of a sore toe. But that's the kind of attitude that leads to us thinking that we have to have retribution. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, you need to, if you have your Bible, mark this. If you don't, you need to write it down. If it is possible, Romans 12:18, as much as depends on you. He doesn't say it depends on everybody else. It doesn't make any difference what everybody else is doing. It doesn't make any difference what you said or did to me. He said, as much as it depends on me, live peaceably with all men. Scripture is full of stuff like this. And we all live like, well, this is my own little club, as Grant used to say, and things has got to go my way, and I don't like what you said, I don't like what you did, blah, 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 blah. And it's like a bunch of whining youngins. Excuse the expression. Me and Kathy were sitting in the emergency room Friday night when Daddy was up there. And there was a little girl she wouldn't mind her mom, and she wanted her mom wanted her mother, the child's grandmother, to take her home. And the grandmother come back a little bit with the little girl, and she says, she won't mind me. Need to go to the woodshed, don't they? Need to set some parameters. Well, God has set parameters for us. God has set guidelines. He has set the mark. Are we going to follow it? Or are we going to keep playing like we're in control, like we're in charge? Take up your cross daily. Die to self. The cross is an emblem of death. When Jesus hung on it, he was to die. It is a symbol of inspiration for us, one that we love. But when we take up our cross, we die to ourselves. And you bow, you work, you put others ahead of you, and you work with them. Until we do that, we're just spinning the wheel. We're sitting in the mud, throwing mud all over everything, but we're not going anywhere. Where are you this morning? You don't have to come tell me anything. You don't have to come tell any of the deacons anything. But you better tell God, because the Holy Spirit is here and the Holy Spirit is convicting and the Holy Spirit wants a response that he deserves as part of the Godhead. We're going to have the musicians come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And you better acknowledge the Holy Spirit.